Hi, everyone. We're together for another campfire conversation and garden gathering conversation for the women's side of this. And it's great to be back again. And as you know, we've been emailing you. What we'd like to talk about tonight is a blog that I sent out, but really the blog is primarily something that Sam has written up and shares as a story. And so we'd love to talk about that tonight. Sam is going to start in a second kind of recapping that story once again. And we would love for you to participate as well, especially when we get to the idea of there are things in our life that we don't recognize as the hand of God because we call it something else. We call it a term from our own experience. And then often, if we're alert and oriented, we can look back in our story and see that it was really something else. It was meant for something else. It resulted in something else. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. So, Sam, let me pass that to you, and why don't you bring us back up on what you wrote about and the story that you share.
Okay. Well, I used to work for a software company, and part of what we do, you know, for marketing is we loved if we were invited to speak at a conference or something because it gave us credibility. And once a client of mine asked me if I'd speak at a conference in New York, and, you know, several months in advance, and I said, sure, although I didn't know what the topic was. You know, he gave me the name of the topic, and I'd never heard of it. It's one of those computer acronym things. And then the day before the conference, so, you know, see, I'd often led little workshops of 20 people. And the day before the conference, he called up and said, Sam, I'm really excited about this because, you know, you're the keynote speaker. Well, I was terrified because I'm now going to be the keynote speaker in front of hundreds of people talking about something that I know absolutely nothing about. Absolutely nothing. I don't even know what the acronym stands for. And so I Googled it, you know, picked out five articles, put them in my briefcase, ran to the airplane. And when I was on the plane, I sat next to a guy, and I don't normally talk to the guys, but I was talking to this guy. It turned out he was a professor of public speaking at one of the Ivy League colleges. You know, his chair was public speaking. So I said to him, hey, you know, I got to give a presentation tomorrow. Do you mind giving me some free advice? And he said, sure. So I said, well, what's the number one key to public speaking? And he said, the number one key to public speaking is to know what you're talking about. And I thought, oh, crap. What's number two key? And he said, the number two key to public speaking is to love what you're talking about. Well, I'm, you know, that's strike two for me. And so I said, well, do you have any other hints? Do you have any other clues? And he said, you know, Sam, here's the real essence of public speaking. He said, when Churchill took over England, you know, Britain, as the prime minister in 1940, he was 66 years old. He said he felt like his whole life had prepared him for this moment. And I thought that was just profound. Churchill was saying he, in his previous 65 years, his whole life had prepared him. Now, he didn't know that he's being prepared for to be the prime minister. But what happened was I eventually found out what this topic was. It was called CRM, and I found that that's exactly what our software had done. Our software had been doing it for 20 years, and so I was able to give the presentation out of a lot of experience. The thing was is I had given it a different name. At our company, we gave it a different name, but God had actually prepared me even for that presentation just through my life. And I think it's a good story for all of us in that God is preparing all of us for this moment, you know, this moment itself.
Well, and Sam, I think, yeah, what's so powerful about that is, you know, we can be told that our life is preparing us for this moment, that God has been up to that. But it's really hard to believe that at a deep heart level if we can't look back at our life and see preparation. I mean, you can kind of take it by faith for a while.
Right.
Until you
But in the middle of it, you don't see it.
Exactly. In the middle of it, or if we don't stop and look back and go, oh, right, I call that hardship. You know, I call that, you know, just being in a bad situation, and God called it whatever, and I see his preparation now. I mean, that just increases our faith to believe that, yeah, God really has been preparing me for something right now, so I'm going to be looking for it. So that's just such a powerful story.
And I think that God is preparing our lives both in terms of discovering who we are, you know, what is our real calling, what is our gifting, But also I think he's preparing our life in terms of developing our character. And, you know, if you look through Scripture, there's just almost everybody you look at has an example of that. But, you know, Joseph is sold down the river by his brothers. He's betrayed. And yet over the time, what happens is God softens his character, because most commentators say when he was a kid, he was sort of a narcissistic little insensitive. But, you know, later on, he's just a very sensitive, wise, just man. God prepares him to be prime minister. He both has prepared his character, and he's actually given him all the training that he needed. Mm-hmm. Or Esther. I think Esther is one of my favorites, because, you know, this is just a weird situation where she, you know, marries this king of Persia. And, you know, in the middle of all this, she can say what's going on, but her cousin Mordecai, at one point, because the Jews are all going to be killed, Mordecai says, who knows if you are not brought to the palace for such a time as this? And it's almost the same thing as Churchill says, you know, I was brought to the palace for such a time as this. Anyway, I think there's lots of examples. You have Moses for 80 years, you know, for the last 40 years of his, for the second 40 years of his life, I'm sure he's just thinking, I'm on plan B. I screwed up. I was in the palace. I was ready to be the savior of my people. But because of one impetuous moment, I killed somebody, I was hot-headed, and now I've lost it. For the next 40 years, he's on plan B. But God comes around and says, look, I put you out there for those 40 years. You learned how to deal with the desert. You learned how to deal with Sinai. You learned how to deal with the Sinai Peninsula. I trained you for 40 years so that you really could be my savior. But now he's no longer arrogant. You know, I think Moses is called the most humble man in all of Israel, I think. You know, God both prepared his character and trained him to do the very thing that God had meant for him to do. And yeah. I just find that encouraging for my life. You know, so when I'm in the middle of something, to be able to say, God is actually doing something with me right now to prepare me for the next moment.
Yeah. Yeah, those are such great examples. And this is, I mean, this to me, as I was writing this, and I've heard you speak this before, Jeff and I have both heard you, and it's hit me every time. But I think because, you know, I was going to send that out onto the blog list, I was thinking about it in a deeper way, and it really has hit me. And the other thing that came to me is as I was reading and rereading what you wrote was, you know, at one of the last base camp gatherings, it was Jack Lennerty who shared a clip, or several clips, actually, from the movie Forrest Gump. And you know, those of us who have seen the movie, we know how much is in that movie.
Yeah.
But there was a particular scene that he showed that really hit me. And that was a scene where Forrest, you know, is a young boy. He has leg braces on because he was told that his legs had not developed properly, that he would probably never be able to run. He, in fact, he would even walk in a very abnormal way.
Mm-hmm.
So he has these leg braces on. These older boys come up. They're making fun of him, which had happened so much in his life. They're throwing rocks at him. They're obviously going to harass him. And, you know, the girl that he's with says, Forrest, you have to run. You have to run away from this. You're going to get hurt. And so he starts to run, and the boys are chasing him. And they're getting closer and closer, and he realizes he's really got to run. And as he does, these leg braces fall off of his legs. The very things that are constraining him, that are holding him back, start to fall off. And he finds this freedom and this speed that he's never had before, he's never realized before. And of course, he says in there, you know, once he started running, he never stopped running. He ran everywhere. And what Jack brought up was this idea that often what we consider as you know, as conflict, maybe as betrayal, we use words of, oh, I was fired, that was so unfair, you know, I was let go, and we just look at that as the unfairness of the world and God not intervening. And then later we turn around, like Forrest, and realize that's what allowed me to find my new freedom, the strength that I literally had in my legs that I did not know. And we find ourselves, you know, being set free, moving to the next thing, and God says, right, I was setting you free, I was leading you, I was taking you to a new place. And I could identify that with that in places of my life where I thought, why did that have to happen? That's just unfair. That should never have happened.
Yeah.
You know, and I can call it betrayal, conflict, unfairness, yeah. And now I look at it and go, no, actually, I came to a new place in my life because of it.
Yeah.
That was just what I needed.
Yeah. Hey, you know, Gary, and I remember two things about that clip that Jack showed. And one, of course, was what you just described. But I also really appreciate what you said. You looked at the boys who hit Forrest with the rocks, and you said what they did was evil. And that even though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You know, so it was evil what they were doing. But
right.
Even God could even use that to set us free. You know, that was the beautiful thing about that.
Yep. Well, and Jeff, yes, as you bring that up, that's, you know, today in base camp, Randy started a discussion. And in this discussion, he was talking about, who was the explorer? What was the explorer's name? I think I can find this in a second. He brought up Shackleton. He brought up Shackleton as he was reading another man's book, and he was talking about Shackleton. And anyway, at the end of this discussion, Randy said, and I'm going to quote him here because it's so good. He said, you know, my biggest struggle, personal struggle, has been in recognizing the true cause and learning the true cause of things in my life and learning to rest in the difficulties as preparation instead of just a result of my own poor decisions. It seems next to impossible sometimes to focus on the big picture of God's desires and promise for me. And I was so struck by that, the idea that we really do live in this tension. You know, the tension of where does God orchestrate and create things, with the tension of where do I do certain things? I make certain decisions, and I create hard situations because reaping and sowing, cause and effect, is very real in Scripture, but so is God's intervention. And we live in that tension of those things, and I was just saying, gosh, I have to kind of rest on Romans 8:28 that we're all aware of, where it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, Jeff, your story, you're coming in and adding color to that story is so good because, at least in the story of Forrest Gump,
yeah.
You know, the intentions of those kids were evil. They wanted to hurt him in every
right.
way they could. But him having to run and deal with that is what set him free for the rest of his life. And, you know, it worked together for his good. It's just such an amazing thing. Yep.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I have a friend, you guys know Pete M. Hoff. He's a really good friend of mine. And when he was a young kid, he was really overweight. And he had a gym teacher once when he was trying to do some athletic thing in gym. The gym teacher said, Pete, I want you to go home and get a bra. You know, and Pete was just mortified. You know, he's a 10 or 12-year-old young boy, and you can imagine all the other kids laughing and everything at him. But Pete said to me, I don't know, a year or two ago, he said, you know, Sam, that has given me the ability to touch other men, to reach other men, to be empathetic to other men who have been humiliated. He said, my life is better because of that thing, because I can now care for other men and empathize with them. And so he would say, I if I look back on my life, I'm glad it happened. It's amazing what God can do, even with the broken things that have happened to us in our lives.
Right.
Right. And the fact that when we look back, we can have some clarity. In the present, we often don't. It's pure faith, you know, having to
and
believe
pure
that God, you're pure pain
yeah.
and faith, right. Believe
right.
that God is in this. Somewhere he's
right.
in this, and he's going to at least use this for my preparation. You know, I love what Yvette had commented on in The Secret Garden with this blog, and she said, often what we call it our tears of pain, and what God probably calls it are windows into what hurts us most, so we get that understanding of that. We call it loss. God calls it training and faith. We call it tears of joy. God calls it glimpses of what brings delight.
Wow.
And I just love those words. Now, I want to jump to Jeff's comment because, Jeff, I want you to talk about that. I love that. You said often we call it FUBAR, right, which means the loss of a situation, the control of a situation. And God
right.
calls it the cross, total sin,
yeah.
total surrender to the only one who can come through. Say more about
yeah.
that. I love that you put that there.
Yeah, I was in a situation with Ben, and when you go to the cross, it's got to be something that's really important. You know, it's not a side issue. And I had come to a point where I totally lost control of the situation with him. And it was the most extremely uncomfortable thing. We tried to get him out actually with Corey Smith and the training ground and those guys. And Ben rejected it. And when he did, I had lost at that point total control. And I hated it. And, you know, what was amazing was the training ground actually wasn't the place he was supposed to go. Actually, where he went was actually much better for him. But I just didn't know that. It was unclear to me. And so for about 2 weeks, I was literally on the cross in the sense that I'm like, Father, only you know where he should go, what we should do next. And what I found out is that as a human, that's the last place that we'll willingly go. We will never, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking out, but we will never willingly go to the cross. I just lost total control. And I watched him orchestrate things that was unbelievable. And so on the cross is that idea of, my God, why have you forsaken me? I hate this. Where are you? I'm on my own, right? And then I love the second half of that, but into your hands I commit my spirit, you know? And letting go of everything, letting go, you know what it is letting go of the way I thought my life was going to work out. And letting it all go and saying into your hands, you know, and it was just beautiful to see what he did and to have him come through like that, you know, and so I called it FUBAR, but I think he was calling it the cross, and you know, the result is resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah.
You know, I think it's, as you say that, Jeff, it's so important. Maybe what I'm learning from this is that in the midst of a situation that we don't judge it, we don't call it something right off because we don't have understanding yet.
Right.
And I think sometimes when we call something that we are actually judging it, we're making a judgment on the situation. And I think, and that would be very hard for me to hold that back, but to hold it back, to reserve it and say, now, God, I want you to name this because I want to know what it truly is. Now, Sam, let me ask you to respond.
Just a sec, Gary.
Yeah, go ahead.
I love that. I mean, I think I hadn't thought about that in this discussion, but you're saying we label things too quickly. And, you know,
yes.
The moment I label something, my attitude changes, everything. And if I label it bad, my attitude is bad. But you're saying
yeah.
Let's not label it. Let's wait for God to label it. I think that's
right.
Really good. I think that's
right.
Really good. Anyway, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but
yeah,
that was
good.
Really good. I think that I label things too much. I mean, I can even label things like, oh, no, God's giving me a hard time. God's doing, you know, even that is a depressing label, you know. Instead of saying God is doing something really good in me, I could say, oh, God's putting me through the desert, you know.
well, you know, especially as men, we're always trying to explain everything. And so whatever happens, we have to come up with some sort of explanation, whether it's right or not. We're going to give, you know. It just seems like we have this pressure of, well, I think this is what's going on here, you know. And I'm very uncomfortable with just saying, you know, I have absolutely no idea what's going on.
Absolutely. That's mystery. I don't like that.
I need to get more comfortable with that, you know.
No, I want to give me a good label for it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, mystery.
No, I really like that, Gary. I like the idea of saying, I don't want to label it till God's given me a label for it. Now, I can seek God. I can say to God, this is hard, this is tough. But I think the moment I label it, I actually give it a – my attitudes can change for the good or the bad.
Right, right. Well, I know with me, the reason I want to label something is I typically say, okay, if it's this, this is what I'm going to do. If it's this, this is what I'm going to do.
Right.
And so I think I look for a label so that that can give me a trajectory now with this thing. And usually it's absolutely wrong. You know, my label comes from cynicism. And so I name it something, and then I know I can just be either mad at God or I'm going to have to control this or I need to avoid it instead of just – I mean, I'm really speaking in the moment about my own self saying, gosh, I have got to be careful about labeling things, naming it, and be able to live in the mystery and say, I have no idea what this about is, God, but I sure would love for you to show me this, you know – so that you can use it the way you want to in my life.
Right, Dana on the chat line is saying, in the meantime, when we don't know yet, how about just calling it mystery?
Yep. That's great, Dana.
Yeah.
That's great.
That is great.
So
that's
Sam,
that's a label I can live with.
Yep. Sam, I wanted you to respond. Bob Kane had a great thing in here. Now, I'm trying to find it. He came up with a he said here. I'll read it, and then I'd love for you to respond to it first. He said, I've been thinking a lot lately about how predominantly the brokenness comes out in women in controlling, you know, and in men in abdication of responsibility. And he said, so would God use that brokenness to help men step up into leadership, take responsibility, not abdicate, and to possibly free women from controlling and just relax? And again, that really comes back to what we call it and what God calls it. Just what are your thoughts on what Bob said?
Well, Bob is responding to a little quote that I put up from a pastor I like, a guy named Tim Keller, where he said, God didn't create the brokenness of the world, but he uses the brokenness of the world to create in us the men and women he wants us to be.
Mm-hmm.
Which I think is a really hopeful approach to all the brokenness that I see in the world. God didn't create it. But he uses that brokenness. He used the brokenness of Joseph's, you know, brothers and all that kind of stuff to actually bring about the thing that he wants. And so, you know, we do have the brokenness of men abdicating and some women controlling, some men controlling too, you know. And I think that what happens in the brokenness is it always leads to a failure in some sense. When men abdicate the responsibility, things end up failing. The pain gets worse. I mean, why are guys abdicating? It's because they have a pain of taking responsibility. But I think that when we act in our brokenness of abdication, I think eventually the pain, God allows the results of that brokenness to bring such pain that we end up having to come back and say, I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. I'm going to lead. I'm going to be responsible.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think God allows sometimes the consequences of the brokenness to end up leading us into being the men and women that we really need to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I find myself in a lot of situations, I'll say to myself, why does this always have to happen? I mean, I probably say that once a day. It's pathetic. And so now that you're saying that, I'm thinking God's saying, right, I keep doing this because you will not come to the point of what I'm trying to reveal in your life. That's why it keeps happening again. I mean, I should probably turn that phrase on myself and say, okay, if something repeats again and again and again, maybe God is after something again and again and again with me. And, so maybe I should look at that as, you know, invitation, opportunity to discover something or to change something or to heal something instead of, you know, the misfortune of life that keeps happening to me. Again, I'm so quick to name it of, you know, why does that person keep doing that? Or they always do this instead of, no, maybe God is always doing this for a reason.
Yeah, you know, I mean, it is sort of like that old metaphor they use of putting a bunch of rocks in a rock tumbler, and what comes out are some beautiful, really beautiful polished rocks. And sometimes we're banging against each other's brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, hopefully God is doing something in their brokenness, but certainly God is doing something in our own brokenness. And I think that we can have some real hope that God is just polishing off some rough edges in us.
So let me ask you guys, Jeff and Sam, what is it primarily, as you look back on your life? No, here's my question. How do you look back on your life and see God's preparation? What has helped you do that versus just looking back and only seeing history?
Yeah. Go ahead, Sam.
I'm sorry.
Take it away, brother.
You know, I would tell you to start with, I think the whole idea of studying our story is part of understanding our calling. You know, there's two parts of the story. One is the context we're living in. Are we living in a battleship or are we living in the cruise ship? But the other thing is the idea that we can go back and look at our story and see how God has prepared us has just given me a whole new context to looking at my own story. So I can go back and look at it and say, so what was God doing? So, I mean, I'll give you a little example. when I was in college, for some reason I stumbled into this really weird esoteric field called intellectual history. And it's really this, the idea of taking a period in history and studying and trying to figure out what was really going on, what was the hidden assumptions of a culture that they didn't even know about because they were hidden. And so you're always digging for the truth behind the truth or the truth beneath the truth. Okay? I stumbled into that field, but there were no jobs. There was no future in history for me, so I ended up getting a job in the computer industry. And I ended up being good at computers. I had never taken a computer class in my life, but I could figure out when a client said, you know, that we have this problem or that problem, I could always say, now, why is that a problem? And I could dig beneath it, and I could find out what was really going on. And so then later on, I found that God actually used that to help me when I was talking to men one-on-one, is God had trained me by taking a really weird computer history class, history class, then in computers, but then to just apply it to real men's lives and, you know, when they're talking about problems, to be able to go deeper. I think that hearing the idea of God creating our story for us, you know, telling a story, helped me go back and look at my life and say, oh, that's what God was doing. I don't think I would have ever done that without the theology, if you will, of understanding God working in our story. So I can go back and look at it and reinterpret it and put God's label on it. God was training me in a way that I never would have imagined. You know, I didn't go to counseling classes and I didn't go to seminary.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, that's good, Sam. You know, for me, I think there has been a lot of preparation. We can talk all about that. You know, just good studying, good friendships, and things like that that led to preparation for things. But man, I could look back and I can honestly say 9/11, when the industry fell apart, the airline industry after 9/11, there was so much loss and suffering, and there was a redirecting of what a young man's goal, the young man in me. What my goals and priorities were that were just mine, not necessarily God. And when we lost so much and we suffered so much through that time, that was a real honing process that we went through. And I think that that really helped to release me into, you know, what I've been doing in the last 5 years of working with men, that there's way more going on here than our jobs and our hopes and expectations for the future, that God is doing something great. And so, you know, the training ground of suffering for me was indispensable.
Yeah.
See that? Yep. That's really good. That's very powerful. You know, I remember, speaking of stories now, I remember that story I share about wanting to work with this guy in a different part of Focus on the Family and realizing I can't take this job. And I was so upset, feeling like God had either misled me, tricked me, or was just mean with me.
And
you know, to the point
one
I
of those
thought,
bad things.
Yeah, one of those things. And I thought, I so want to do this. I so don't want to do what I'm doing. And then I realized later, looking back, that that was a rescue. The guy was saying, you know what, you will not be happy here. I'm doing something else. So when I thought it was almost a loss and a betrayal, it was actually a rescue. You know, another one that comes to my mind is many, many years ago when I was with Athletes in Action and I had taken over, I was put in a different position and I had several departments or divisions underneath me. And we had to make a major, major change. And this was something that the former director did not want to make. It was obvious to most people. And so he went off to something else, then I inherited this. And I remember I didn't have to fire anybody, but I had to rearrange some things that people were doing. And I remember walking into the meeting to meet with the guys that happened to be men that were doing this particular thing. And we were going to have, like, our fourth discussion on this. And everybody knew it was kind of the final discussion. And I remember walking into the conference room, and there were all the men, and there were all of their wives.
Oh.
And I knew that they had created a setup, an ambush for me. And that I was just going to be, you know, massacred with emotion on this one. And blamed, and it was hard. Yelled at, crying, screaming, tears. And I knew that I couldn't change the decision. It wasn't just my decision. But I just felt so set up by this. And I realized later, that in one sense, it wasn't a setup by these men and their wives, though I think they were up to that. It was a setup by God, because I think what I learned from that was God was saying, Gary, you can actually walk in, you can take it, you can be quiet, you don't have to retaliate. I mean, that was a lesson that I never forgot by having to go through that, and yet in the moment it felt like nothing but pain and suffering. That was huge for me.
Yeah. Wow. I have been set up by God a few times in life, man. That is really uncomfortable, you know. Because then who do you blame, you know?
Right. It's true.
Yeah.
And so we label it unfair, you know, this shouldn't happen to me. God was not in this. And
Wow.
You know, and for those who are listening, you know, when I left Ransom Heart, there's a lot of words I could put on that, what that felt like. And yet I knew what was really happening. It was God saying, I need these leg braces to fall off. These things that are holding you back, whether perceived or true, I don't want to talk about on this phone call.
Yeah.
But either way, I knew, though it took months and months, that God was saying, I'm setting you into a new place. I want you to run in a way that you've never run before. There's actually freedom out here. You're not just leaving something. You're coming into something.
Right.
And it took months
to
take the labels off that I had given it. You know, to put God's labels on it.
Right. And I think that's the thing that's so needed. If you look at the list, what we call it, and then the other list of what God calls it, is the difference is the person that helps the most is an elder who can point out and take us from what we're calling it to what God calls it. An elder is been through maybe some of these experiences a person is feeling, and can then lend some insight into it. And when I look on Basecamp, I just see 100, you know, guys who are learning more about God, more about themselves, and are able to help other men on their journeys. And when the tragedy comes, to just stabilize them, get some air in their lungs, and then start to give them some insight and some of their own stories of where they stumbled and fell, they found a pot of gold there. There was some really beautiful stuff underneath of all this tragedy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and Jeff, I love this idea that you shared quite a while ago. I think we did a podcast on it, on the idea of, you know, kind of different levels that you used as a pilot, yellow, green, yellow, and red. And the idea that I believe in the way you put it, if a guy's in the red zone, you know, you assess to be there, a lot of times you'll just say to that guy, okay, listen, I just want you to breathe for a while, right? Just breathe. Get some oxygen back in your lungs. Let your heart rate come back down. You know, just breathe. You don't have to do anything more than that at this point. And once we stabilize that, we can talk about a few more things. And I just think when we mislabel it, you know, heartbeat goes up, you know, we're not breathing well, oxygen level's down. And sometimes we need to say, just stop and breathe, and then we'll ask God for what he's calling us, what this is about.
Right. Because sometimes the tragedy is so bad in a person, you just can't come in with any advice at all. They're just totally not listening. They're asking all the same questions you're asking about, you know, how could God do this? This is a setup, you know, this is wrong. And you can't talk to them, so just understanding where they're at is so important. But when they get back into the yellow zone, that's when you can really start coming in and working with them and walk through that process with them is what we need, you know.
You know, one of the things I'm thinking about as we talk about this is I think a label that I sometimes put on things, and I think other people do, is when we've blown it, we've done something stupid or sinful, I think that it's common for us to label it. Even if we don't say it out loud, I think we say, okay, I'm on plan B. You know, I've blown it. I'm on plan B. Meaning, I'll never really be what I'm supposed to be. Now I'm going to be, you know, second best. I'm going to be runner-up or something like that in my own life. And I think that's a mistake. I mean, I think if we look at, you know, the great characters in Scripture, if we look at you know, great characters that we've known throughout our lives, God is using even that brokenness. We're never on plan B. And I think that's a tremendous hope. I think we label it as, I've really blown it. I can never now do what God called me to do. But God uses even that stuff to make us on plan A. We're
right.
In the green.
Right. Yep. Yep. Okay, so let me go back to the question that I'm not sure you guys answered. was how do you look at your life in the past and start to see God's preparation and training versus simply, you know, situations that happen sequentially that we call history? What has helped you really go back and find the correct labels for those things?
Well, I'll jump right in on that, and I'll honestly say, and I can say this with a pure heart, working with a noble heart. And I'm serious when I say that, because doing all these retreats and hearing all these men's stories, I'll go back to that one line. Whenever you're hearing someone else's story, God is always speaking to you about your story. And through hearing so many of their stories, I have taken the time to go back over my story and go back with a little bit, looking back with a little bit of distance, and you're not in the emotion of it, and you have the Spirit of God with you. I think those are the times, and writing about it also, journaling about it, those are the things that brought clarity to help me understand what I called it compared to what God was calling it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you're saying hearing other people's stories.
Oh, yeah.
And of course, then listening to your story as well. Okay.
Yeah. And when I say I'm hearing other people's stories, for everyone out there, they know what I'm talking about, in the sense of I'm not hearing over a beer, how you doing? We're hearing the intensive stories where you hear everything about their lives. You know, I think that's the thing that really makes the difference, you know. Cutting out and making that time to really get into a man's story.
Yeah.
So, Gary, I want to answer the question, but ask me the question one more time.
Okay.
The third time's the charm.
Okay. So, what has helped you look back at your life and identify God's preparation, His labels on things, versus maybe just the labels that you put on things as you were going through life?
Okay, so I'm gonna agree with Jeff. I think it's going through intensives. I want to say that I do believe that it's a new knowledge. I called it the theology of story.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fact that God, it's knowing that God has been preparing us for this moment, knowing that our whole life has prepared us. It's a new theological reinterpretation of our lives that gives me the freedom to go back and say, oh my goodness, I can go back and see that. It wasn't just a tragedy going on, it was something going on. It was something good that God was doing. He was taking a brokenness. So I think part of it is just a new profound understanding that I can look back at my life and not see it as, you know, car wreck after car wreck, but God actually doing stuff. And I think it's also having somebody else look at our life. As Jeff was saying, inside the intensives, inside just real deep discussions, having somebody else's perspective where, you know, Gary, you could say, Sam, I see God doing this in your life. And I go, oh, my goodness, I never would have seen that. But somebody else being able to step alongside us and look into
yeah.
our life and hear it and say,
yeah.
I see something. And
yeah.
you know, once somebody says it, don't we all resonate and say, oh, my gosh, you're right.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes it's just having somebody else's perspective.
You know what I've found in myself over the years? I'm a junkie for friendships of people who are older than me. I love to have them around because they've been through this stuff before. And then when something happens, I can call them and say, hey, here's what's going on, you know? And having been through this and they process this out in their own life and having their eyes on you helps so much.
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yep.
We need each other.
Yeah.
So with you guys, I agree that there is something about walking through our story with other people and just not snippets, not little clips.
Right.
Not even just a trailer, but the whole thing that helps. When we have someone else's eyes on us, they can say, oh, don't you see that what that created in you was this, what that gave you was this? I think that's huge. the thing that I just experienced once again, which it should be far more frequent than it is, was a couple days ago, I woke up in a bad place. There are just so many things happening that I have put bad labels on lately, and I was just not in a good place with it. I was done with God. I was done with the world. I was done with my wife. I was done with the Noble Heart. I was done with you guys. I was done. And so Lee could kind of read this on me, and she said, you know what, why don't you just go get some time with God? And my first thought is, no, since I have to handle this because no one else is in this, no, I've got work to do. Now, I didn't say that because I know it would come back at me if I said that.
Yeah, you would have lost that battle.
Oh, big time. I would have just convicted myself. So I just got in the car and I went to one of my favorite lookout places where I just like to spend time with God. And then I went over at a certain time to this kind of international house of prayer here in Colorado Springs. And while they had worship going, I kept praying and I was journaling and writing and reading. And I'll tell you what, God brought me a piece of scripture that put a new label on my current circumstances. And let me just tell you real quick, because I want to throw this idea of scripture, and of course we all know that to be true, but I just want to say that. The scripture is, let me find it real quick. Oh, it's Galatians 6:9, and this is out of the Amplified Version. And I mean, when I read it, it totally relabeled my experience. Now, I'm still dealing with it. I'm still struggling with it, but this is how the verse reads. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and then faint. So then, as occasion and opportunity opens up to us, let us do good to all people. Anyway, that totally changed everything, because I realized what God was saying to me is, Gary, what you have to do is not lose heart right now. I know what you're up against. I know the loss of heart and growing weary and fainting is what you are tempted with right now. So I'm telling you, don't do it. And so what I'm praying for now is I'm praying that the season of reaping will come quickly now. Mm-hmm. Because I know I'm in the season of sowing and seeing nothing. And that was a great relabeling time for me. And I'm still struggling with it every day. I'm just praying that the season of reaping will come soon. But boy, God's word got me right there when I read it in that time.
Yeah.
And part of it was not just reading his word out of discipline, which is good, but taking some time away to say, God, you have got to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he brought this up to me and it changed some things for me.
Yeah. I think the longer we're in this journey and our eyes are open to what's really kind of going on, and we look at Joseph's story, and eventually he winds up in prison, and we look at Moses, like we talked about today, and 40 years out in the desert, and you look at Paul and the amount of suffering that he went through, and then you look at Jesus, and he himself had to descend into hell and go to the cross and said, oh, by the way, you guys are going to go there too, you know? And that, you know, there's this purifying part of the suffering that we have to go through that's part of the reaping, you know. It's what makes it happen. It's just the seed has to die before the fruit comes. And that's part of this journey. And we can't make excuses for it. I can't make it all right for everybody. And myself, we have to go through it. But then there's resurrection. And that's the beautiful thing. And that as we pray to God, we know that, Gary, as you pray, that's coming. The angels are coming when you pray that. You know, that resurrection's coming. That's where our faith is. But it is going through that process, I think, that's critical for us.
That's a good word. Yeah, we call it death, and Jesus calls it just the first stage of resurrection.
He calls it planting.
Yeah, right.
Exactly. Just planting a seed. What are you doing?
Yeah. So, Sam, these have been great final words. Do you have any final words
as we wrap up
our call?
I think the thing I'm coming away from this is I think it's becoming easier for me to go back and look at the past and relabel things. You know, with the help of brothers and with the new knowledge, the new theology of story, if you will. But I like coming away with the idea of coming up with a new label for something as I'm going through it right now. And I like ideas. I like Dana's idea of just saying, I want to start labeling things mystery. When things are hard, when things are tough, I don't want to label it with sort of the hope-sapping, hope-sucking labels that I think I've used in the past. But I want to label it as mystery, as God doing something. I don't know yet, but God will reveal it. That's given me a lot of hope.
You know, that's really good. And let me just throw out an idea. This is something I want to do. I just thought about this as you were saying that. You know, it would be really fun to go back, write out our lifeline, and some of us have done that already with the calling intensive, but write out our lifeline in such a way that we actually break our life into phases or stages or seasons and give a label for that season. You know, this was a season of rest. This was a season of learning perseverance. This was a season of learning not to rely on other people, but on God.
Yeah.
That would be really fun to put labels to seasons, not just to a situation.
Yeah.
And that we may find some amazing things by doing that.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea.
Right.
So, Sam, thank you. By writing
you,
part
Sam.
Of your story to us, you have inspired something for all of us and then created
that was awesome.
This call. So thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you, Sam.
Thank everybody. Yep. This has just been a fun conversation, hasn't it?
It really
has. It's
good
to be together.
Yep. So everyone, thank you, and we will put together another call very soon, and it's great for us to walk with all of you. Thank you, and good night.
Thanks, everybody.
Okay. Good night, guys.